My name is Allison Barrera, and I'm the children's pastor here at Grace. And even though I'm the children's pastor, I wanted to give everyone a warning. This message may not be appropriate or suitable for your children in the room. Today, we're talking about suicide, mental health, and really hope. There's this show right now called 13 Reasons Why, and it's on Netflix. And the premise of the show is that there's this high school girl who commits suicide, and she leaves behind these 13 tapes, which she gives to 13 people, and she attributes her decision to these 13 people. Now, this show is really popular. It has been ranked top 10 in Netflix the last few weeks in the United States. And the craziest thing about this series is that every time a new season is released, we see a spike in suicide in teens and young adults in the month following the season premiere. So when the first season premiered, we saw a spike in suicide by 41%. In the month following the season two premiere, we saw a spike in suicide by 38%. There have been four seasons released of this show. And this isn't some far-off problem either. In Indiana, this year alone, there have been 1,093 suicides. We haven't even made it through the entire year yet, and over 1,000 people have decided to end their own life. Research shows that there are three main reasons why people choose to commit suicide. The first is that their life feels chaotic, empty, or meaningless. The second is they have a fear of the unknown or of what they can't control. And the third is the loss of someone or something that they loved. So I wanted to be really clever and call this message 13 Reasons Why There's Hope. Because there is hope. But the truth is that the Bible is full of more than 13 reasons why. Let me tell you just a few. Jesus is here. He knows your name. He fights on your behalf. The Lord is your shepherd. He's our provider. He's your healer. He has a plan for your life. He's in control. We know how the story ends. That was 13, by the way. So today, we're going to be talking about these three reasons and looking at the Bible while we do it. So you can open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to give you a heads up. We're going to be flipping around a little bit as we look at these three factors, because I realize that these three things don't just affect people who are dealing with suicidal thoughts. They actually affect all of us. We can probably admit at some level we've all experienced these things. So as we talk about life feeling chaotic, empty, or meaningless, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now, believe it or not, this is actually one of my favorite Bible stories. It's probably because I like to think of it as the very first message that God gives to the universe. So this phrase, "the earth was formless and empty," comes from the Hebrew phrase, tohu wabohu, which actually means chaotic and empty. Now, this didn't make a whole lot of sense to me at first. I thought, how could something be both chaotic and empty? But then I just started thinking about life, and I realized that there are a lot of things that are chaotic and empty. Riots have felt chaotic and empty to some. COVID has felt chaotic and empty at times. When you lose your job, when you lose a loved one, when you're struggling with suicide, anxiety, or depression, can all feel chaotic and empty. And so we see in this story that God actually responds to the chaos and the emptiness. First, he responds to the chaos. So on the first day of creation, God separates the light from the darkness. On the second day of creation, God separated the waters above from the waters beneath, which he called the sky. On the third day of creation, God separated the land from the sea. So we see that God addresses this chaos right from the beginning by separating it and bringing it order and bringing it peace. But I love this story because it doesn't just stop there. God actually addresses the emptiness too. God continues on the third day by filling the land with vegetation and fruit-bearing trees. On the fourth day of creation, God fills the sky with lights, like the sun, the moon, the stars. On the fifth day of creation, God fills the water and sky with animals. And on the sixth day of creation, God fills the land with animals and people. And he sees that this is very good. So God fills the emptiness and he gives it purpose. He gives it life. He gives it meaning. And I love this story because the very first message that God gives to the universe is, I've come to bring peace to your chaos and fill your emptiness, and that is very good. The hope that comes from having peace in your emptiness and fulfillment, or peace in your chaos and fulfillment in your emptiness, comes from the literal word of God. It comes from God speaking. And the story doesn't end there because it's followed up with the outpouring of a promise. So in Genesis 1:28, it says that God blessed the people and he gives them the promise of having dominion over the earth. So how do you know you're falling into this place of chaos and emptiness? Sometimes depression can sneak up on you and you're not even really sure it's happening until you feel like you're in over your head. So I was thinking about some signs I could share with you to be aware of this chaos and this emptiness. And I was reminded of that one time I broke my phone. Well, to be honest, I've broken every phone I've ever owned. And that's my husband's least favorite part about me. But I remember this one time in particular, I broke my phone and I didn't even know it because there wasn't a crack or a scratch. It looked perfectly fine on the outside, but there was something broken on the inside. And I didn't even know it was broken until people started coming up to me and telling me that they had texted me and I didn't receive it. But then it got worse because every time I would try and make a phone call or send a text, it would say unable to make connection. And I realized that this is kind of like depression. See, you can't always see the signs of depression on the outside because it's something that's broken on the inside. And the first sign that you're dealing with depression or slipping into it is that you're unable to receive the good things that are coming your way. You can't receive compliments. You don't recognize the blessings of God at work in your life. And the second thing that happens is you're unable to build a connection with other people. So you may want to ask for help. You may want to reach out, but there's this fear that if you reach out and share what you're going through, it's going to change the way that person feels about you, and it's going to destroy that person or the image that they have of you. But when you choose to internalize your depression, you actually end up destroying yourself. And if you're not careful, you can get into a very dangerous situation. So these feelings of chaos and emptiness, they can happen to any of us. They can come from poor choices or from shame or loss of stability. But whatever your situation is, God came to bring peace to your chaos and fill your emptiness. And you can walk boldly in the knowledge that that is God's plan for your life. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings 19. I told you the second reason that people commit suicide is fear of what can't be controlled or of the unknown. But I think we can all admit we've been afraid of things before. Sometimes it's small, tiny fear, and sometimes it's big, life-changing fear. I remember when I was 5 years old, I was afraid there was something under my bed. So I made the decision one night I was going to sleep under my bed because I just needed to know. And I knew this was a dangerous mission, so I tried to tell my parents goodbye in case the monster got me. But they had no idea what I was talking about and just said, okay, love you, good night, and sent me to my room. I remember telling myself, I am smart, I am brave, and I am not afraid, as I slept with half of my body under the bed and half of my body out from under the bed. The next morning, I woke up, and plot twist, there wasn't anything under my bed. Now, this was a silly fear, and it made me act a bit irrationally, but that's what fear does. Fear causes you to act irrationally. So in our story, in 1 Kings 19, verses 2 through 4, it says this. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that of one of them. It continues and says, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay under the bush, and he fell asleep. So here's this prophet Elijah, and he's one of the heavy hitters in the Bible. There's this one time when he comes upon a widow, and her son has died. And he's basically like, not on my watch. And he prays, and the little boy comes back to life. There's another time, and the Bible says the Spirit of God comes upon Elijah, and he runs faster than a horse. He literally beats Seabiscuit. Then, at the end of Elijah's life, God sends a chariot of fire down to get him and to carry him off into heaven, and that's how I want to go. So how did this heavy hitter, Elijah, come to this place of depression, of asking God to kill him? See, in order to understand what's happening in chapter 19, you have to understand what happened in chapter 18. But before we go any further, I'd like to say, if you're struggling with suicide or depression, it's not because you're not spiritual enough. And Elijah is a perfect example of that. I think depression can be spiritual, but I think it can also be a mental illness. And just like we send people who are physically ill to the doctor to get help, there is no shame in getting professional help with your mental illness. So let's get back to the story. So Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a duel of the gods, and whichever god will send down fire is the one that they all will worship. And there are 450 prophets of Baal against one Elijah. And the prophets of Baal cut themselves and they dance around their altar from the morning into the evening, and nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn, and he gets really bold. He dumps water all over his sacrifice and his altar to the point where there's a ditch around his altar that he built, and it fills up with water. Then Elijah calls on God, and the Lord sends fire from heaven. It consumes everything, the sticks, the stone, the sacrifice, even the water in the ditch is licked up. The Bible says that everybody falls on their faces and says, the Lord is God. As was custom in the Old Testament, Elijah has all of the prophets of Baal put to death. And I'm really glad that we don't live in Old Testament times anymore. And it's here that chapter 19 begins. And it's here that Elijah asks God to kill him. See, one of his greatest triumphs is followed by one of his deepest sorrows. Sometimes our greatest mountaintop experiences are followed by some of our deepest valleys. You know, Elijah was afraid. And so he ran for his life. His fear makes him act a little irrationally. And your fear can make you act irrationally too, if you're not careful. So when you have fear about something that you cannot control, here are a couple of things that you can do. The first thing is, do not go into the wilderness alone. Elijah was foolish here. He leaves his servant behind and he heads off into the wilderness. And sometimes when you're suffering or in a wilderness season, it can be tempting to try and do it on your own. But the truth is, community is how you survive the wilderness. Community can encourage you. They can watch your back. They can point out the times when you are acting a little irrationally. And that's what we, as the body of Christ, have to be for others. We have to be the community that's willing to walk into the wilderness with those who are suffering. Elijah's fear made him act irrationally. He's afraid of dying, so he asks God to kill him. He's afraid of death, so he asks for death. Well, really, he's afraid of what he can't control. He can't control Jezebel or what she'll do to him. And so he asks God to kill him. The story continues in verse 5. It says, "Then he lay under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jug of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey has been too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank and was strengthened and traveled 40 days and 40 nights till he reached Horeb, the mountain of God." So the second thing that you can do when you have crippling fear that is spiraling you towards being irrational and suicidal thoughts, it sounds so normal, but it's eat and sleep well. Eat and sleep well. When you're depressed, it's hard to sleep. It's hard to eat. But never underestimate the power of a snack and a nap, because when you rest and you eat well, you actually allow your body to reset. You allow your body to process what you're going through, and you're able to better discern the irrationalities that you're being pushed towards by your fear. And that's the way that God designed you. The third thing that we do is get up. The angel tells Elijah to get up. You can't just stay in your bed. You can't just stay in your wilderness. You have to take that step forward and trust that God is going to be close to you even when you're afraid, even when you're in your wilderness. See, in this story, yet again, we see that hope and strength comes from the word of God. God sent that angel to Elijah to encourage him, and he strengthened. But the story gets better, because on that mountain, Mount Horeb, God tells Elijah he's going to pass by. And there's an earthquake and a fire and a great wind, and God isn't in any of those. But then there's a still small whisper, and that's the presence of God. And that's the best way that God could describe his presence, because in order to hear a whisper, you have to be close. And so God is close to Elijah in his darkness, in his fear, in the wilderness. God is close to Elijah, and he's close to you even in your darkest place. See, this hope that came from God's word is yet again followed up with a promise. God tells Elijah that his best days are in front of him, that there is an apprentice that will come, Elisha, who will do great and mighty things too. And if you're in your dark place or you're afraid, there is hope in God's word for you today, and God has a plan and a future for your life, because he's not done with you yet. When I was a youth pastor, I told this story to my students, and they told me they were not afraid of the unknown, which was probably a lie. But they told me they were more afraid of the still small voice. See, they were afraid that they would mishear God, and that if they didn't hear God exactly right, it would ruin their entire lives. So I told them a story. I'm a children's pastor. I like to tell stories, so I'm going to tell you the same story I told them. Once upon a time, there was a cul-de-sac, and at the end of the cul-de-sac, there were two houses. And in the backyard of the first house, there's a little boy playing with his fire truck. And he's ramming it into a tree and filling it full of dirt, as little boys tend to do. When he thinks he hears his father calling him, he runs into the kitchen and he says, "Dad, Dad, I thought I heard you calling me, so I came running." But his dad wasn't in the kitchen, so he went to the living room. And he said, "Dad, Dad, I thought I heard you calling me, so I came running." But his dad wasn't in the living room, so he went to the basement. He wasn't in the basement, so he went to the attic. He wasn't in the attic, so he went to the bathroom. He wasn't in the bathroom, so he went to his father's room. He opens the door, and he sees his father there reading the newspaper in his chair. He runs up to his father, and he says, "Dad, Dad, I thought I heard you calling me, so I came running." The dad takes his newspaper, folds it, and puts it off to the side, picks up the little boy, and sets him on his lap, and slaps him in the face, and says, "Don't you ever come unless you know I'm calling you." By the way, I would never tell this story in kids' church. I hate this story. It's a sad part of the story. But the story is not over. I told you there was a second house at the end of the cul-de-sac, and in the backyard of the second house, there's a little boy playing with his fire truck, and he's ramming it into a tree and filling it with dirt, as little boys tend to do. When he thinks he hears his father calling him, he runs into the living room and he says, "Dad, Dad, I thought I heard you calling me, so I came running." But he wasn't in the living room, so he went to the kitchen. He wasn't in the kitchen, so he went to the basement. He wasn't in the basement, so he went to the attic. He wasn't in the attic, so he went to the bathroom. He wasn't in the bathroom, so he went to his father's room. He opens the door and he sees his father sitting in the chair reading the newspaper. And he says, "Dad, Dad, I thought I heard you calling me, so I came running." The dad folds his newspaper, puts it off to the side, picks up the little boy and puts him on his lap and says, "You know, son, I wasn't calling you, but I'm so glad you came running when you thought I did." So the question is, who is God to you? If you're afraid of the still small voice, seek God. Be obedient. Listen. You will learn to discern the voice of God by the posture of your heart and the knowledge of his word. The last story that we're going to look at today is in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. And we're going to address the last suicidal factor, which is the loss of someone or something that was loved. Now, in this story, 3 days earlier, Jesus has just been crucified in front of everyone in the town of Jerusalem. Now, earlier this morning, the women had already gone to the tomb. They had seen that it was empty, and they told the disciples, "Jesus is alive." And the disciples didn't believe them. So there's two men who were followers of Jesus, and they're walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they are depressed. They are walking and dragging their feet when suddenly a stranger comes up to them on the road and says, "Why do you look so sad?" The Bible says that they tell this man, "You must be the only person in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know what has happened." See, there was this man, Jesus, and he was a prophet, and he did all of these amazing things. And the Bible says, they say, "We had hoped he was the Messiah, but he's gone now." They said, "We had hoped." Have you ever had hope for something and then lost it? Now, as they're walking, the stranger begins to tell them, wait. Didn't the words of the prophet say that the Messiah would have to suffer? And this stranger begins to quote to them all of the prophecies about the Messiah from times of old. And as they're walking, their hope begins to return. Their hope is returning because of the words of God from the prophets. And they get a little pep in their step. And when they get to the end of the road, the stranger is going to continue on down the road. And they're going to go to the town of Emmaus, and they say, wait, stranger, come to our home, eat with us, stay with us. So the stranger goes to their home for a meal. And maybe it was the way the stranger lifted the bread to bless it, or maybe it was the way the stranger broke the bread. But the Bible says in that moment, their eyes were opened, and they realized it was Jesus. Jesus had been the stranger on the road. And in that moment, the Bible says that Jesus disappeared. they look at each other and they're like, did you see what I saw? Did you see what I saw? And they took off running the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. When they get there, they tell the disciples all that had happened and that Jesus had appeared to them. In that moment, Jesus appeared to the disciples and he told them he was alive. And he made a promise that the Holy Spirit would come and to wait in the city until it arrived. See, these men and all of the disciples of Jesus had lost hope. They thought they had lost Jesus. When Jesus appeared to them, yet again, we see that hope is restored through the word of God. Yet again, this is the third story we've talked about, and the third time it's happened that hope is restored from the word of God. Church, would you let hope rise up in you because you are in the word of God? Would you be the beacon of hope, of the hope of Jesus, when the world tries to offer darkness, confusion, anxiety, isolation? Would you be that beacon of hope? See, the world tries to offer money, drugs, quick fix cures, and no concoction or mixture can ever give you the life that comes from a father who loves you. And honestly, I am not talking about my dad who lives in Yuba City. I am talking about the Father who with his words calmed the chaos and filled the emptiness, who was close in Elijah's darkness, who gave hope. So how do we do this? We carry the hope of Jesus through the outpouring of the promise that Jesus gave in this last story. See, all the stories we've talked about, there's been hope from God's word, then the outpouring of a promise. Hope from God's word, then the outpouring of a promise. We carry the hope of Jesus through the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave, that the Holy Spirit would come. And in Acts 2, we know that the saints were gathered together and the Holy Spirit fell on them and there were tongues of fire and they spoke in other languages as the Spirit empowered them. And 3,000 people were added to the number of believers that day. What would happen if we walked in that same spirit empowerment? What would happen if we walked in the boldness of the Holy Spirit when the world is dark and confusing? Thousands would have the hope of Jesus. You know, there are people here or online that are probably struggling with suicidal thoughts. And you may be wrestling with the lie that if you would just commit suicide, all of your pain would end. And let me tell you, there is nothing further from the truth. I was 14 years old when I was hired at my first church. And there was a little boy in my kids' church named Rodeo, and he loved to worship God, and he was terrible at singing. But he loved to sing to God. Well, eventually I grew up, and I went to college, and Rodeo grew up too. And he got hurt. His family hurt him. People at his school hurt him. Strangers hurt him. And as he was dealing with this deception of suicide, he told somebody at a church he was attending at the time. And maybe it's because they didn't know what to do or know what to say, so they didn't do anything. Well, one day I get the call that Rodeo had committed suicide. See, the lie and the deception of suicide is that when you end your life, all the pain will end. But the truth is, your pain is multiplied exponentially because it touches every single person that you have ever known. The pain that comes when someone commits suicide feels deep and feels personal and feels long-lasting. The devil wants you to feel alone, isolated, fearful, chaotic, empty, but I am telling you today that God is with you. He has a plan for your life. He has hope in his word for you today. He has a promise that is going to be poured out over you. I also want to say that we aren't that church. We're not the church that's going to do nothing. or give you shallow answers. We're the church that is going to walk through the wilderness with you. Who's going to encourage you and walk your back, watch your back, and walk through the wilderness with you and make sure that you know you are not alone. We know how the story ends. It ends with Jesus on the throne and every tongue confessing that he is Lord. It ends with all of us in the presence of our Savior, worshiping him forever and for all eternity. It ends with the hope of God's word being fulfilled through the promise of Jesus' return. If you're struggling today with suicide, anxiety, or depression, be brave. Say something. Tell somebody. Get professional help. Get spiritual help. Find a mentor who loves the Lord, who has walked through dark times. Our church is blessed with seasoned saints who would love to walk through your season with you. Because it is a season. It may feel like it's forever, but it's not. There is hope in God's word for you. And there is a promise for your life. That's all I want to say about that.
Amen. Praise God. Allison and I felt that this was a timely word for all of us, not just students or kids, but for all of us in this year of challenge and difficulty, and a lot of people are struggling. And today we want to offer hope, hope through Jesus Christ. And as Allison said, if you're struggling, if you just need somebody to talk to, somebody to pray for you or with you, that number right there is, a matter of fact, I want you to take out your phone if you're here, and I want you to snap a picture of that screen, and I want you to post it, and just let people know, hey, here's the number that you can call for help. Or if you're struggling, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. Because there's, I think the lie that the enemy tells people most often, Allison, is that they're all alone.
Right.
They're by themselves. And it's the same old lie. And today we're here to tell you that you're not alone. Not only is Jesus with you, but we're with you. And this church is with you. And hundreds of people are with you. Some of you are watching online. And maybe you just want to drop a comment and say, I'm willing to help. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to pray. Just go ahead and let it be known. And we're gonna come together, and we're gonna lock arms with people who are fighting, and we're gonna believe that you're gonna win. Amen, everybody. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's take a few moments. Let's pray. If you're watching online, bow your head and close your eyes. And Alice and I, we're just gonna pray over you. We're gonna believe God for hope. We're gonna believe God for freedom. We're gonna believe God for answers. So Jesus, we pray right now for every person that's watching online. We're praying for every person that is here today. God, we know that the enemy has come in like a flood, and Lord, there's fear, there's worry, there's anxiety, there's chaos, there's all kinds of stuff going on, and feelings and emotions. But God, we pray in the middle of that, we pray that you would show yourself. We pray, God, there would be light instead of darkness, that there would be hope instead of fear, that there would be peace, yes, instead of chaos today in the name of Jesus Christ. Let your spirit move. God, we pray for that young boy that's watching right now. Lord, would you remind him that he is not an accident, but that you created him on purpose for a purpose, that he is fearfully and wonderfully made, that you made him exactly the way you designed him to be to make a difference in this world. God, I pray for that young lady that's watching right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would remind her that she is perfect in your eyes.
Yes.
Perfect in your eyes. Created to do wonderful things for the kingdom of God. Let every lie of the enemy be exposed and removed from their hearts and their lives.
Yes, God.
We pray, mighty God, in Jesus' name. Allison, let's pray for hope. Would you lead us in prayer as we pray for people to have hope?
Dear God, we come before you.
Jesus.
With all of the things that we've carried, our situations, our past, our shame, and God, we give them to you.
Yes.
We lay them at your feet.
Yes.
God, the things that have worried us, the things that have distracted us from your perfect peace and hope, Lord, we lay them at your feet. God, I pray for every single person in this room, God, that the enemy has been attacking with lies and fear. God, we pray that those lies would be broken in the powerful name of Jesus. God, we pray that you would pour out your spirit and that you would pour out your word. God, I pray you'd give us a hunger to know what you say and to listen to your voice, and that through that, Father, we would have a supernatural dose of your Holy Spirit. That when things happen to us, God, we would carry the hope that comes from you. That situations and distractions would just bounce right off of us because we're rooted in you, Lord. I pray that if there are people here who are discouraged because of their job, their finances, yes, their relationship, yes, their past, yes, Father, I pray for hope, yes, in the name of Jesus. We pray for a new season, Lord, yes, where we're just clinging to your robe as you walk us and lead us into the next season, Father. We thank you for the gift of hope that, yes, comes directly from you. We thank you, Father.
Yes, God. I just feel like the Holy Spirit is telling me that there are many watching today or even here, and you feel like Elijah. You feel like you're all alone. And the Holy Spirit is here to remind you you're not alone and that you are loved.
Yes.
Your life is not over. Your story's not over. God's writing a new story beginning today. Beginning today, God's writing a brand new story. It's like you were born for the very first time right now. Today is your new day. Today is your beginning. The past is gone because of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Today's a brand new day. Somebody's receiving that right now. Today is a brand new day. A new start, a new beginning. A new day, a new life. Come on, somebody. Amen. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. A new life, a new beginning. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ, all things have passed away and everything is becoming new. That's your verse today. That's your, yes, hope today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I think one of the greatest steps, the most important step, actually, that anybody can take when it comes to all of this is surrendering your heart and life to Jesus Christ. The reality is there's a war going on for your soul. There's a heaven that's real. There's a hell that's real. And Satan is trying hard to take your life from you. But Jesus has done everything possible, everything within God's power to save your life. You get to choose. The Bible says choose life or death. Here's the no-brainer of all time. Choose life. Amen. So if you're ready to choose life today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a powerful prayer that begins, it's a beginning point of following and surrendering Jesus Christ. So pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I choose life.
Choose life.
I choose you.
Choose you.
I choose to follow you.
I choose to
surrender to you.
I choose to surrender to you.
I've made mistakes.
I've sinned.
And I'm sorry.
I
put my faith and trust in Jesus. In the cross and the resurrection.
In the cross and the resurrection.
Today I begin a brand new life.
Today I begin a brand new
Because of Jesus Christ.
Because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody give God praise today for the power of the gospel. Amen. 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 Would you help me say thank you to Pastor Allison? What a great, great message.